It's a blessing to see all of you, and we're in a series called Unleash, and just what was stirring in my heart for this new year, kind of the word to begin this new year, was around the word unleash. And I looked at the word unleash in the dictionary. It means to allow or cause something very powerful to happen suddenly. And I'm praying that we will allow God to do something very powerful in our lives, in our families, in our churches, in our communities, in our nation, in our world, very suddenly. And so as I was looking at that, you know, you look at the life of Elisha, and he had a remarkable life. There were incredible events and miracles that occurred in his life that have direct parallels of truth into your life and into my life. And so Elisha had these unleashing moments. Last weekend, we looked at one of the unleashing moments in Elisha's life when he was called by Elijah to be his successor, and Elijah threw the cloak upon his life, symbolic of God was calling him to a new place. And what did he do? He killed the oxen because he was plowing behind a team of oxen. He killed the oxen and he broke up the plow and he made an altar and he burnt the oxen. And so we talked about how there are times in our life that if we want to go to the next level that God has for us, we have to burn it. We have to burn some things, say goodbye, kiss certain things in our life goodbye so we can welcome what God wants to bring into our life. Today's message, we're going to talk about how you need to strike it. How you need to strike it. Now, at this particular moment in Elisha's life, Elijah is about to be taken up to heaven. And Elisha is going to become the successor to Elijah. Elisha had been serving Elijah for 10 years. 10 years he was faithfully serving the man of God. And now's the moment when God's going to take Elijah up to heaven. Now, Elisha knows that this is the moment. It's going to happen anytime. And so Elisha is sticking to Elijah like glue. Go with me to 2 Kings chapter 2. We're going to go there in just a moment. But at the beginning of the second chapter of 2 Kings, Elijah kept trying to get rid of Elisha. How many know sometimes in life you just want alone time, right? You just want to be by yourself, right? Like turn the phone off, you know, don't come to the house or don't call me. You just want to have alone time. So maybe this is one of those moments in Elijah's life because he tells Elisha, he says, I'm going over to Bethel. Why don't you stay here? And Elisha says, not happening. And then he says, I'm gonna go to Jericho. Why don't you stay here and wait for me? And Elisha's like, not happening. And then Elijah asks him one more time. He says, I'm gonna go to the Jordan River. Why don't you wait here? And Elisha says, I'm not leaving your side. So then Elijah asks Elisha, he says, what do you want? Okay? And Elisha responds, and we're gonna look at that in just a moment. He responds what he wants. And there's a principle that we're gonna extract from this, several principles from this story that we're gonna extract. And the first is this. Elijah and Elisha go to the Jordan River. In the Bible, the Jordan River always represented a barrier between where God's people were at and where God wanted his people to be. So in the Bible, the Jordan River always represented a barrier. It always represented a place of transition. Remember when Joshua was going to take the children of Israel into the promised land and they were going to take Jericho and they were going to obtain the promise of God for their nation, the promised land? They had to do what? The very first thing they had to do is they had to cross the Jordan River. They had to cross the barrier of the Jordan River. It became a place of transition, out with the old, in with the new. In life, we'll all have Jordan River experiences. In life, we will all come to certain barriers in our lives at certain times in our life, and a barrier is meant to cross, to go over to the other side. So in this new year, you're going to have plenty of barriers that you're going to have to cross, a place of transition. Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by John, once again symbolizing a transition period in the history of the world. When God was no longer going to relate to us under the old covenant, but now under the new covenant. Where did that occur? Where did that take place? In the Jordan River. So Elijah and Elisha walk up to the Jordan River, and Elijah does something incredible. He takes off his prophet's cloak, he rolls it up, he stands at the edge of the Jordan River, and he strikes the Jordan River. And when he strikes the Jordan River parts. I know God's into parting things, right? The Jordan River parts, and Elijah and Elisha walk across to the other side. I mean, how awesome was Elijah's cloak? I'd like to get a hold of Elijah's cloak. It'd be cool to have Elijah's cloak, you know, in rush hour. Which we don't really have too many rush hours in Lubbock. That's one of the blessings of living here. But my wife and I, this past December, we were in L.A. You know, we were preaching at the Dream Center at Angelus Temple. And the traffic in L.A. is of the devil. I mean, it's horrendous. We're like, who would want to live there, right? Who would want to live here? But it'd be cool to have that cloak just like, poof, and then all the cars part. You're just able to go straight through. That'd be cool. Or, you know, you're ready. You want to catch a flight, and you look at the security line. Not so much in Lubbock, but if you're having a connecting flight, because every flight's a connecting flight in Dallas, right? I mean, you can't get from Lubbock to anywhere. You have to go through Dallas, right? There used to be a straight, anyway. But it'd be cool if you see the long security line, and you have this cloak, this prophet's cloak. You're able to strike it, and all the people just part, and you walk right on through. That'd be pretty cool. So this is this cloak. This is this magical cloak or anointed cloak, this miraculous cloak. So let's pick up in our reading here in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9. When they came to the other side, Elijah asked or said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken away?" What a question. He's like, "What do you want?" Right? "What can I do for you?" I believe the Lord's asking you today in this service. I believe he's confronting your life and my life today, and I believe in this service he's asking us this question, "What do you want? What can I do for you in this new year? What do you want? Do you really know what you want?" You know, life and being able to achieve God's dream, God's goals, God's plan for your life is in life, you've got to know what you want, right? And the sooner you're able to discover and to really know what you really want, what do you really want out of your life? You see, you don't want to wait till you're my age, 51, almost 52, and come to the discovery, "I know what I want now in life." You better figure that out way earlier. But it's never too late with God. Look at your neighbor and say, "It's never too late with God." If they're an old person, say it with a smile on your face. But in life, you need to know what you want. By God's grace, because he saved me, you know, at the age of 17, right, he got a hold of my life. At that moment, God revealed to me what I was supposed to do with the rest of my life, what I'm doing now. So early on, I knew what I wanted. So many people don't know what they want. So many people, if God came up to you today and said, "What do you want?" You'd be like, I don't know. You need to know. So Elijah asks Elisha, he says, "What do you want?" And Elisha replied, look at this, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit and become your successor." Whoa. Stand back. Elisha, this man knows what he wants. What does he want? He wants a double portion. Verse 10, "You've asked for a difficult thing," Elijah replied. But he goes on to say, "If you see me when I'm taken from you, then you will get your request. But if not, then you won't." Now you know why when Elijah was trying to shake Elisha loose, like, "I want to go here, stay here," like, "No, I'm not going. I'm going with you." Or, "I'm going to go here, would you stay here?" Like, "No." I mean, on this particular day, Elijah and Elisha were not walking like two dudes normally walk together. You know, when two dudes normally walk together, there's like a foot between them, right? They're like having a good day, just walking, right? On this day, Elijah and Elisha were stuck together. Elisha was literally clinging to Elijah and says, "I am not letting you go. I'm not letting you out of my sight." How do I know that? You say, "Pastor Carl, you're assuming that in the text." No, I will prove that to you in just a moment. So when Elijah asked Elisha what he wanted, he said, "I want a double portion." You know what God wants for your life in this new year? He wants you to experience a double portion. A double portion. I don't know about you, but I'm a double portion guy. I mean, if I'm eating a good meal, I can't have just one serving. I'm sorry, I have to have at least two. If it's really good, maybe three, right? I'm a double portion guy. I mean, when it comes to a good piece of homemade pie, don't just say, "We have you a piece of pie." I'm looking at that. I'm looking at a second portion, a double portion. And if all I can get is one portion, then I look at the entire pie. I look at the biggest piece, and I say, "Can I have that one?" Because in life, you need to know what you want, right? You can't go through life wondering. You need to go through life knowing what you want. And Elisha knew what he wanted. He wanted a double portion. You see, here's another principle I want to give you. All right, so I hope you're taking notes or you have a great memory. When it comes to God, we don't ask for too much. We ask for too little. I think God's bored with some of our praying. I think God's bored with some of our prayers. Because we offer up this prayer and God's like, are you kidding me? I mean, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think according to his power that's at work within you, and you're asking for this. When God is saying, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be open. One day God asked Solomon, what do you want? It's in the Old Testament. Solomon, David, King David's son, Solomon, the heir to the throne, right? He asked Solomon, what do you want? He didn't ask for fame. He didn't ask for power. He didn't ask for money. He asked for wisdom. And God said, you've asked for the right thing. And because you didn't ask for these other things, not only am I going to give you wisdom, but I'm going to give you all these other things. This year, church, you need to know when it comes to your life, when it comes to God's dream, God's purpose, God's call for your life, when it comes to us as a church, we better know what we want. Look to your neighbor and say, know what you want. All right, so here's what happens. Look at verse 11. And as they were walking along and talking, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared, drawn by horses of fire. This is cool, right? This is cool. And what did it do? It drove between the two men. Why did it drive between the two men? Because Elijah was not going anywhere without Elisha. And if God wanted Elijah to go to heaven, Elisha was going to go along for the ride, free of charge. And Elisha didn't have a ticket, right? So God sends this chariots of fire drawn by horses of fire, and it drove between the two men. What's that next word? What's that next word? Separating them. And Elijah was carried by a whirlwind into heaven. How many know we all need to go at some point in time, right? Nobody gets out of this world alive, right? This is the way to go, right? So God, you know what I want? I want to go like Elijah. And then I got some others on my list. We'll talk about it later today. Okay. You got to know what you want. You have not because you ask not. Amen? So there is a separation that occurred. Listen, here's another powerful principle that I need to share with you today. Listen, sometimes God has to create separation in order for us to go to that next level. Sometimes God needs to separate you from a relationship that's not benefiting you, that's not helping you, that's holding you back. I'm not talking about the person you're married to. That's a different story. Till death do you part. That's when the separation happens. Lord, take him early. No. Okay? Sometimes God has to separate you from a situation. Are you listening to me? Sometimes God has to separate us from a city. Sometimes God has to separate us from an old lifestyle. Sometimes God has to separate us from an old set of friends, not because we don't love them anymore, not because we think we're better than them, not because we think we're smarter than them, but because they're going to hold you back from where God wants you to go, and they're not willing to go where God wants you to go, and they're not willing to go where you want to go. So guess what God has to do? He has to separate you. Everybody say separation. Now, y'all know I like football. And separation is the holy grail, right, of a wide receiver and his relationship with the quarterback, right? If that wide receiver, because of speed, agility, or deception, is able to create separation, then the quarterback is able, through that narrow window, in that split moment, a second of time, he's able to deliver the ball, and the receiver's able to make the catch, like the Cowboys did this last Sunday, and the referee stole it from us. That was a catch. I just want everybody to know. I want to be on record. It was a catch. Separation. You see, sometimes God wants to create separation between you and your old life and your old way of thinking, because he is sending a heavenly blessing your way, and he wants you to be able to catch it and cross the goal line and win the prize. Look to your neighbor and say, win the prize. Come on, Tom. Win the prize. But you're going to have to create some separation. And separation isn't our first choice, right? I mean, Elisha was stuck to Elijah. And Elisha never would have gone to the next level as long as Elijah remained. So God had to create separation. Sometimes the Lord creates separation between you and your familiar relationships, right? Because as long as you're in that relationship is holding you back from God's best. You see, some people unleash you, and others leash you. Never be on the end of someone else's leash. You're better than that. Never be on the end of someone else's leash. The leash of alcohol, the leash of pot, the leash of sexual immorality, the leash of pornography, the leash of adultery. Never allow the enemy to say, you're only good enough for this, because he's a liar. He was born, created a liar, right? Well, he was created good and became a liar. He was created good until evil was found in his heart. And Jesus said, every time he opens his mouth, he lies. He is a father of all lies. He was a murderer from the very beginning, according to Jesus. So when the devil comes your way and begins to spout out all these lies about who you are and what you are and where you've been and where you're going, and he tries to put that leash around your collar, you say, no way, go someplace else. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed, and I'm free, for the truth has set me free. And you have to be careful in relationships, because sometimes in a relationship, somebody will try to put a leash on you. Maybe they're well-meaning. Maybe that's how they were raised, with a leash. Maybe they don't know anything better but being in a relationship that has a leash on it. But that's not what God has for your life. God has something far better for you. Aren't you glad that God doesn't put us on a leash? I mean, if anyone could put us on a leash, it could be God, because he's our master. Not even God puts you and I on a leash. He has given us free will. You're free to love him. You're free not to love him. You're free to serve him. You're free not to serve him. He has never made or never will make a single person in this world have to serve him, because we don't have to serve him. We get to serve him because he first loved us, and now we can love him back. Separation. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:14. 16 and 17, look what Paul says. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. This doesn't mean that we can't have friendship evangelism. This doesn't mean that we're not supposed to reach out to those who are not Christians. This doesn't mean that we're not to build friendships on an evangelistic platform to win them to Jesus. But he's saying, don't be yoked together with unbelievers in marriage, in business, in intimate relationship. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? And what harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said. Now Paul's quoting from Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 52. Paul right now is doing what I'm doing today. I'm quoting from the Bible. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he now is quoting directly from the Old Testament, and here's what God has said. I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Now read verse 17 out loud with me. Therefore, come out from them and be one more time, and be, says who? Says the Lord. Touch, come on, touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. God wants to create separation. You are light when the world is darkness. You are righteousness in a world that is unrighteousness. You are following Jesus in a world that's following the devil. And the Lord is saying, I want you to come out from among them, and I don't want you to touch that which is unclean. I want you to be separated, because if you are separated, then I can receive you as unto myself. Now here's the context. Isaiah 52, verses 11 and 12 is what Paul just quoted. You need to understand the context. He's quoting a 700-year-old prophecy. And what was Isaiah saying in Isaiah 52? The children of Israel, listen, they were coming out of bondage because of their sin and disobedience, and because of God's love, he had to punish them. He had to correct them. He had to discipline them. So he sent the nation of Israel into captivity to the Babylonians, okay? It would be like God judging America and sending us to live with Al-Qaeda and losing our nation. This is the magnitude of what happened to Israel thousands of years ago, because God lowered his divine supernatural protection and allowed the enemy, the Babylonians, the worst of the worst, to come in and burn the city of Jerusalem to the ground. Burn the temple to the ground and take and kill and maim, and then take captives back to Babylon. They were there for 70 years. This is biblical history. God's people were in Babylon for 70 years. Jeremiah said it would be 70 years. 1 year for every year they violated Sabbath law. After 70 years, God kept his promise and was bringing his people back to the promised land, back to the city of God, the city of their fathers, back to Jerusalem. And as they were exiting Babylon, God said, separate yourself from the Babylonians. Come out from among the Babylonians, the way they live, the way they act, the way they think. Come out from among them. Do not bring the accursed things that the Babylonians use and the Babylonians worship with. Do not bring those accursed things with you. I want you to come out from among them and be separate, and I will receive you back to myself. You know, God wants us to practice separation, church, but not isolation. We're not to isolate ourselves from this world, but we are to separate ourselves from this world. We're not to act like the world. We're not to think like the world. We're not to talk like the world. We're not to behave like the world. We're not to spend our money like the world. They don't know any better. They're in darkness. We're not. They're unrighteous. We're not. They're following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the children of disobedience, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, but you're not. You and I are living under the divine light of God's love and of God's power and of God's word and of God's grace. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you. You are a Jesus person. You are Jesus people. You are children of the Most High God. You are the offspring of your Creator, Almighty God. He has redeemed you. He has sanctified you. He has called you, and he's called me to live a separated life. And we're to come out from among them. And we're not to touch the accursed thing. So I'm humbly asking you, because I can't make you. I will not put a leash on anyone here. I'm humbly asking you, do not go see 50 Shades of Grey. Okay, I said it. I said it. I've never banned a movie, but I'm banning that one if I can. We live differently. When it comes to sex, we approach sex differently. The world says anywhere, with anyone, anyhow, anytime. And God says, you're better than that. You're not like some dog in heat. You're better than that. And because it is such an amazing, glorious, wonderful, special gift that God has given to the human race, he says it is to be reserved between one man and one woman in the bonds of holy matrimony, where you shall become one flesh. You were created in the image and likeness of God. I had a news reporter, nice gal, called the church up. Can we do an interview with you about same-sex marriage? I'm like, yeah. So they showed up to the church, Trinity Central. I sat down. She asked me question after question after question for 15 minutes. And I answered those questions to the best of my ability with a heart of a pastor. A heart of a pastor that loves everyone. You see, I love those that are struggling with adultery today. I don't judge you. I love those that are struggling with alcohol today. God knows I don't judge you. I've seen it in my own family. I've seen it in my own life. I love, and I don't judge those of you that are struggling with pornography right now. I love you. I don't judge you. I had my own struggles with pornography that by the grace of God and the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God's revealed word in my heart and my life set me free. And so I know I preach with hope. He can set you free. If you want to be free, He can set you free. It can happen today or tomorrow or the next. Or maybe you didn't get into this situation overnight, and maybe you're not going to get out of it overnight, but I know you will get out of it, because if you'll see God with all of your heart, you'll find God, and He will rescue you. His arm is not too short to save and to deliver. He can reach down into the deepest pit of life, the pit of despair and the pit of depression and the pit of bondage, and He can pull you up out of that pit and set your feet on a rock to stay. I know that. I have seen that. I have witnessed that. I have experienced that. And so I love those of you that are struggling with homosexuality. And I know there are some in here. The issue is your identity. You're in an identity crisis, and the world feeds that identity crisis. The world lies, and the world deceives, and it perpetrates a lie of deception about who you are. He did create them male and female. There's no in-betweens except for a medical exception, which I'm not a medical expert, and there is a medical distinction of those that are born with both chromosomes and both sexual organs, and that is rare, rare, rare. That is a medical anomaly. But He created. In an imperfect world, imperfect things happen sometimes. But He created you, my friend. He created us male and female. Created He them. He created you for a reason. He created you for a purpose, and He loves you. He loves you just as you are, whatever you may be struggling with. And if you are in an identity crisis in your life right now, I want to be the pastor that says, God understands, and He loves you, and He has a way out for you. Don't give in. Give up. Lift your hands. Surrender to Him. Say, Lord, take me. Take all of me. Take everything. Take my confusion. Take my hurts. Take my brokenness. Take my struggles. Take my addictions. Take it all. I lay it at the altar. I give it to Jesus, and He'll take it. And by His grace, He will pour out His love and His power in your life, and He will change you from the inside out. That's the power of the message of hope. That's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I said to the lady, they didn't put this in the news. I said, God loves the homosexual. We love the homosexual. We want this to be a safe place for people that may be struggling with whatever sin. And you want to talk about sins? Let's talk about some sins that really tick God off. Can I say it that way? Let's talk about some sins that he really hates. Six things the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to Him. The first one's a lying tongue, and the last one is he that sows discord amongst the brethren. We got Christians strutting around in churches. Well, I've never struggled with this sin, or I've never struggled with that sin. But you struggle with one of the worst sins of all. You are a filthy, lying, cheating gossip. When's the last time you heard the sermon against gossip? And we're all guilty. I'll be the first to admit. So the reality is we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Is this too much preaching for you? Is this too real for you? Are you getting antsy? Are you getting a little uncomfortable? That's a good thing. Because if you only go to a church to hear a preacher who tells you what you want to hear, then why even go to church? Go to the bar and get drunk. I'm not advocating that. My pastor said, as soon as I get out of church, I can go get drunk. No! I'm saying if you're going to a church where the preacher tells you everything you want to hear, just like you want to hear it and you agree with everything he hears, why are you going to that church? It's not a church. I don't know what it is, but it's not a church. And I don't know why I'm preaching like I'm preaching, but I guess James Robinson rubbed off on me, I tell you. You're struggling with sin, we'll struggle with you. No perfect people here. It's okay not to be okay. It's just not okay to make it seem like it's okay. You see, we have to call sin for what it is, sin. It's missing the mark. It's an abomination to God. We don't try to rationalize it. We don't try to legalize it. We don't try to justify it. We just simply say, this is what I'm struggling with. In my former church, I was the singles pastor for many years. I had people on my leadership team that struggled with homosexuality. I had guys on my leadership team that came out of the homosexual lifestyle. Just like I had guys on my team that came out of a heterosexual lifestyle of sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is sexual immorality, whether it's heterosexual immorality or homosexual immorality. Because sex is so sacred, it's so awesome, it's only to be between one man and one woman. And the reporter, she asked me, well, why is it wrong? I said, because God said it's wrong. Plus, the plumbing doesn't work. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, there's just some things that are self-evident. Can I say that? And I said, God has a better plan. God has a better way. And if we will humble ourselves and admit we're wrong, and he's right, he can fix whatever needs to be fixed in your life. And we want this to be a safe place for people who are not, it's okay not to be okay. It's just not okay to stay that way. That's why we exist. To find the man on the road to Jericho, you know, that has been savagely beaten and left half dead. We don't want to be like the story of Jesus, the priest and the Levite that walk by and say, that's too messy for me. No, we want to roll up our sleeves and get down on our hands and knees and pour in the oil and the wine and load you up on the donkey and take you to the innkeeper and pull out some cash and say, hey, let's get this person healed up, restored. That's why we exist. It's so easy for in one quote or one statement to say, oh, there they go again, Bible thumping churches, you know, they're against. Do you know what's going to happen? If by fiat, by 9 black robe judges, if once again, like they did abortion, they legalize gay marriage in America, do you know what the issue is really about? Do you? Do we know that we're losing our freedoms? Do you know what the issue is really about? The issue is not about equal access, equal rights, or anything like that. The real issue is about religious freedom. Because as soon as the Supreme Court says gay marriage is legal, you lose your religious freedom, the right to choose how to worship based on your convictions and your faith and your tenets of belief. Because then all of a sudden lawsuits will begin to be leveled at churches that don't open up their chapel to allow a gay wedding or a gay funeral. Like the photographer in New Mexico that had to lose their business and they lost their case in the Supreme Court because they refused by their own choice, not out of hatred, out of conviction. They chose not to photograph a gay wedding. They were sued, a baker in Colorado, a baker in Oregon, having to shut down their businesses. Because when the federal government mandates that you can no longer discriminate and you begin to discriminate based on religious preference or religious belief, that is a direct blow to your religious freedom. So God, help us if we cross this Jordan, if we cross this barrier, because some barriers are not meant to cross. Some barriers are meant to protect you and me. So what does Elijah do? He, in verse 13, he picks up the cloak which had fallen when he was taken up. So what did he do? So Elijah's taken up, and what does Elisha do? He does what? He picks up, say it with me, he picks up the cloak. What does it mean to pick something up? It means you have to bend down and get low, right? You know some of the great blessings that God has for your life and my life? We have to be willing to bend down low and humble ourselves to pick them up. You know, I don't know about you, but if I see a penny on the ground, I don't pick it up. I mean, I'm going to be 52 next month, and it's easy to get down. It's not, so easy to get up anymore. You know what I'm talking about? So it's like, I'm going to leave that for somebody else that really needs it. I'm not too good to not pick. I'm not too good to pick up a penny. I'm just like, I don't have time to pick up a penny. I don't have the energy to pick up. Now, if I see a quarter, I'll pick up a quarter. Quarters make me bend low. And on up. So don't be losing any money. If you lose any money around me, let it be pennies. You don't have to worry. Sometimes we want the low-hanging blessings of God, but sometimes the greatest blessings of God are those that we have to be willing to bend down low to pick up. Hey, church, what's your barrier? What's the barrier? What's the Jordan that you need to cross in your own life? What barrier is keeping you from God's best in your life? What barrier is keeping you from God's best in your marriage? Bend low. Get the help that's there. Humble yourself. What's the barrier that's keeping you from God's best in your personal life, in your relationships, in your happiness, in your money, in your fulfillment? Is it a barrier of fear or regret or procrastination or lack of initiative? Is it pain? Is it the barrier of impossible? With God, nothing's impossible. Chrissy wrote that song a few months ago, right? God's unstoppable. So what you're facing is not impossible. Is it the barrier of I'm not good enough, I'm not smart enough, I'm not this enough? What's the barrier? What's the Jordan? Take the cloak of God's promises. Roll up the cloak of God's promises and strike the Jordan. Strike the barrier. You see, the barriers are there for a reason. The barriers in life exist to show us how bad we really want something. How bad do you really want it? Those that really don't want it, they talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. They really don't want it. They really don't want it because they're not willing to cross the barrier. The barriers are there for those who don't want it as badly as those who do want it. Look to your neighbor and say, I want it. Come on, look at that. I want it. Those that don't want it are unwilling to cross the barrier. So what's the barrier for you? See, barriers exist to reveal God's power in you and through you. So never, never, never let a barrier stop you from crossing over into God's best for your life. That's the message today. Too many people focus on the barrier instead of what the barrier is keeping you from. Don't look at the barrier. Look at what the barrier is keeping you from, and you will be motivated to cross that barrier. But in order to cross the barrier, you're going to have to strike the ground. There's an amazing story in 2 Kings 13. Elisha's towards the end of his life, is about to die. King Jehoash comes to him, and the Armenians are about to destroy Israel. And King Jehoash says to Elisha, what do I do? And Elisha says, open up the window. Take that bow and that arrow and open up the window. So he takes the bow and arrow, right? And he opens up the window, and Elisha puts his hand on the king's hand. He says, now let's pull back the bow. Let's let the arrow of God's victory fly. And it goes out the window. And then Elisha, true story. Elisha hands King Joash the rest of the arrows. True story. He hands him the rest of the arrows, and he says, now strike the arrows. This is Elisha. He's on his deathbed. He's sick. He's on his deathbed. And so Jehoash takes the arrows, and he goes, la-di-da-di-da, 1, 2, 3. And Elisha gets angry. He said, what did you just do? He said, I tapped the arrows. Why did you only tap the arrows 3 times? I mean, no, prophets don't have a lot of patience. I mean, you can read this, 2 Kings 13. I'm not making this up. Why did you only strike the arrows 3 times? Now you're only going to have a partial victory. You should have struck the arrows 5 times or 6 times. Because you see, in life, you don't rise to the level of your opportunities. In life, you rise to the level of your intensities. That may not be a word. I just made it up, but it's a good word. In life, you're not raised to the level of your opportunity, but your intensity. The arrows of God are in your hands this year. The arrows of God's promise, the arrows of God's blessing, the arrows of God's power. And if you want to cross that barrier, you're not going to just barely tap it. You're going to have to strike the arrows. Strike the arrows of God's promise against your life, against your dreams, against your addictions, against your hang-ups, against your fears, against your doubts, and you will see, like Elisha saw, you will see the barrier part, and you'll be able to cross over to the other side, transitioning into the best life and the better life that God has for you. Come on, can we thank Him, church family? You know what happened to Elisha, though? Because the prophet only tapped the arrows 3 times, the very next verse, right after this incident occurred, says Elisha died. What did he die of? He died of a broken heart because the king had the lottery ticket in his hand and he squandered it. The king had, pardon my analogy, he had a royal flush and he wimped out. You don't know what you have yet, but when we discover who we have and who has us and what he's placed in our hand, we will strike the arrows and we will cross the barrier together. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you. I pray, Holy Spirit, take this message. May my words fall on deaf ears, but may your words not return to you void today. May they be eternal, the incorruptible, eternal seed of your word planted in the hearts of your people, and may it produce fruit, God, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, right where you're seated, heads bowed, eyes closed, just a moment between you and the Lord. What's God saying to you in this message today? What's God's message to you personally? What would he have you to do with this message? Say, Lord, help me to take this message, to take the arrows that have been handed to me, and to strike for my victory. Not a partial victory, a complete victory. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you could know his love, grace, and forgiveness right here, right now, by simply opening up your heart to receive him as Lord and Savior. Pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?